Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning because of your goodness and faithfulness towards us. We realize that the world is passing by, so it is its loss. But he who does your will abide forever. It is for this reason, Heavenly Father, that we approach you this morning, that you may teach our souls the truth that are essential for us not to be a part of this passing world. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We've been studying 1 John chapter 2 from verse 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2 from verse 15 through 17. We have finished actually the first two verses in a sense where it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sin nature, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, come from the Father, but not from come not from the Father, but from the world. What we have been studying really is this thing called worldliness. What is it? What is it? That's what we've been dealing with. And so far, we have seen that when the apostle tells us not to love the world, it is a wall of sin. If this is our world, it is a wall surrounded by sin. And this, the apostle tells us, every system has its characteristics. The world system, if we put it this way, has two major characteristics. The first is what is called lust. The second is actually pride or arrogance. Furthermore, when you take lust, lust is eventually broken down still into two parts. It is lust from the sin nature, which we call flesh, in a sense. Flesh, the term they are being technical for sin nature. Or, if it is not from the flesh, it comes from the eyes. And we have seen that basically, the satanic system, or Satan wants to draw the believer into his system via any of this. In other words, his intention is to use any of this to bring the believer inside here. That's all he's interested in, to get the believer to function, to operate here, because he knows that everything he has, John is going to tell us this morning, is about to disappear. And so his intention is to bring every believer inside here. Of course, those who are not saved, he doesn't really care about them, because they're already in his camp. He can treat them the way he chooses. Sometimes he can prosper them, to keep them from getting out of here or from thinking about reality. So these are the things that we have been dealing with. And last week we said, now how do we escape from this? That's where we stopped. What do you do as a believer to be sure that you escape from here? And we'll begin looking at, we've actually started looking at the ways or things that are practical that the believer can do to keep him from entering into this system, from being drawn into this world. And that's where we will resume this morning. Remember, we said there are at least three basic things that we can at least suggest from the Word of God that will help the believer from being sucked or being into that system. The first thing what we talked about is the fact that the believer has to be careful in what he watches with his eyes. And we gave an example that Job gave us something to think about when he said in Job 31 verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. So this is Job's desire, his own decision to keep him from what we call sexual sin. Now, there are many other things other ways that people can express this loss today. But Job said that's very important to him, and that is why he makes his own decision that way. The second way is to avoid, that we try to avoid being worldly, is to make a conscious decision to keep feeding our mind with the Word of God instead of trash. Now, I keep emphasizing, here is the thing. If this is the mind, you think about your mind this way. The mind would operate based on what comes inside it. So whatever comes inside your mind is what determines how you behave. Now, it is easy for people to say, well, you know, I just watch that, but it really doesn't affect me. The truth of the matter is you cannot watch something, you cannot get information from somewhere, and it doesn't affect you in one way or the other. It will. And so this is why, towards the closing, I will quickly rush through, and I emphasize that the believer should avoid all kinds of trash. What you put in your mind, and by trash, as I indicated, I didn't mean sex, as people always think when you talk about trash. Rather, what we mean is anything that you read that puts your mind, that focuses on yourself, that makes you to trust yourself, to love yourself more than others, fall into the area of trash. Anything that gives you the viewpoint that it is any point that is contrary to the will of God or contrary to the Word of God, that is what we call trash. In order to keep our mind from being in this arena, Romans 12:2 helps us, where he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good will, pleasing and perfect will. And so it is a way to escape being sucked into this world here. The Bible says, you be sure what comes inside this mind. That each time you will keep renewing what's inside here. How do you do that? What should be coming in here is constantly the Word of God. As the Word of God comes, there are various things that you have, you know, some beliefs, some concepts that have been in the mind, that have accumulated there from the time you were born, in a sense, from the time you started knowing what is right or wrong, or at least people have given you a lot of information. Some of these beliefs, some of these concepts are erroneous. They are contrary to the Word of God. So as you take the Word of God, I mean, there may be thousands of them, you will never know. So as you keep taking in the Word of God, it keeps flushing them out one by one. And that is the renewing of the mind. Some that keep flushing those concepts that are not found in the Bible, but are either built by man, by culture, or by society. But the more the Word of God comes in here, the more it takes this, erodes this thing off. And that's why the apostle says, the more we keep doing this, then it will keep us from being sucked into the system. And that is what we as believers must gear towards doing all the time. Our efforts should be centered on not being concerned with this system, may be concerned with what's inside here. How am I going to be sure that what's in my mind, what I believe, the concepts, that all line up with the Word of God? And that is the issue in this, in Romans chapter 12. So with this in mind, we now come to the third one. The third thing that a believer has to do to be sure that he does not operate in the world system is to make a conscious decision to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. To make a conscious decision to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I cannot emphasize it enough that walking in the Spirit requires conscious decision not to sin, and if we do sin, to quickly name that particular sin so that we be back into fellowship with God. Otherwise, we have no other choice but to be drawn into the satanic system. Now, we have seen, at least now, three practical ways to avoid being sucked into the world system. The rest, of course, is up to you and I what we do. We've known that if we make a conscious decision as to what we see, that will help us avoid getting into the world system. If we make a conscious decision, what will feed our soul, that will keep us from following the satanic system. If we make a conscious decision to be filled with the Spirit, then we will avoid the satanic system. Now, remember now, having given us these three practical suggestions, there are several reasons why you as a believer should not operate in this system. And John gives us one of these in the next verse, which is verse 17, where he says, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." It seems to me that probably an expanded translation may give you a little bit understanding as to what we're going to deal with. So I have translated it in expanded form from the Greek text to read this way. In fact, that's emphasis, in fact, the world is passing away, so is the desire for it. That's different from what you have. The desire for it. But the one who keeps on doing the will of God keeps living forever. Repeat. In fact, the world is passing away, so is the desire for it. But the one who keeps on doing the will of God keeps living forever. So there you have one reason why the believer should not operate in the world system. Everyone loves a winner, and people want to associate with winners. No one wants a loser. It is not admirable in any society, I guess, to be a loser. Now, those who play professional sports tell of the agony they go through when they lose those championship games. You see them on the TV. You see adults acting like little children because they lost the Super Bowl. Why? Something so immaterial, but to them that means a whole lot. And they break down, they cry. The idea of losing just hurts. And that's the whole thing. But in effect, that's what we have here. The stage that we have for the championship game that is being played now. There is now a championship game. And it's being played not in the dome, but in the wall. There are two major participants of this game: God, Satan. That's what we're facing here. Championship game being played. God, Satan. And so, the question, of course, is, since there are two opponents, in a sense, God and Satan, we know who is the winner. God is the winner, while Satan is the loser. The question for you as a believer is, in whose team do you want to belong? Bear in mind now, no one wants to be a loser. No one wants to be associated with a loser. No one wants to be in a team that loses. So, this is what we are going to be facing this morning. Which one will you want to be in? You want to play with God?
or with Satan.
You decide which team that you belong to. You can be a believer and still play with Satan. And that is what John is saying. That's not proper. And that's the whole idea of what we're dealing with this morning. John has given us a positive reason why we should stay in God's system and in his plan. He has also told us that we as believers are already victorious over the world by virtue of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has reminded us that our sins have been forgiven and that we have known God. In effect, he is reminding us that whether we know it or not, that we should all recognize that we are winners, regardless of how we view it, because we are winners. So he tells us, because you are a winner, there is no reason to associate, to belong to the defeated system. The enemy is defeated. Christ crushed his feet, so to say, crushed his head on the cross when he shouted, it is finished. Tetelestia, it has been finished, with the result that it keeps on being finished. When he shouted that, Satan was completely defeated. There is now no reason whatsoever for the believer to play in a system that has been defeated. So, as now John has given us a positive, so as to say, well, maybe you didn't quite get this reason from the positive point of view, let me try the other way around. Let me go to the negative point of view or the negative perspective. Now, the negative reason that the believer should not love the world is in the phrase, in fact, the world is passing away. That's the negative reason. Now, the word passing away is the Greek word paragao. That's what the English, what we translated, passing away in English. Another meaning of this word, of course, is disappear. We can say disappear. Actually, it is what they call the present tense in the Greek, which is a little different from a present tense in English. But what that says is this, that it is continuously and steadily disappearing. It is like what we call a slow death. Slow death. Somebody dying slowly. That's really what we're, the concept here. Something that is going on slowly, dying. A person, I illustrated in several ways, a person is in a battlefield, is shot, and is bleeding, but receives no medical attention. He slowly loses blood and eventually dies. It's a slow process. Now, of course, if you're not a trained medical individual, you see this person losing blood, you probably don't realize that this person is slowly dying. It's like cancer that is slowly killing someone. Now, of course, these illustrations that I use in my mind are not sufficient. Neither can they fully describe what the Apostle John is saying here. The reason I say this is because it is possible to stop bleeding, and so the person lives. It is also possible that God can heal a dying patient of cancer. He can do it if he chooses to. But the disappearing of the world is what we call an irreversible process. In other words, the decaying has started. Nothing can stop it. There is absolutely no way this can be reversed or changed. Now, the believer ought to learn this fact, that the world is disappearing, that is slowly dying, by experience. He should know it in one or two ways. First, on a personal basis. If the believer is growing spiritually, it will be evident to him that some of the things that mattered maybe a year ago or 6 months ago are today irrelevant. If you recall the model that I always keep putting it every now and then, a believer who has understood this. We say, if we use this to represent the glory of God, and this is a wall, and we said, the more you come to understand the glory of God, the more this wall shrinks. If the wall is so big, its laws, it holds so much attraction to you, generally, as a believer, you really have a very simple understanding of God. You haven't come close to His glory. You don't even understand it yet. So this is what we're saying. By experience, it should have been to you that if you are growing spiritually, there are things that you thought were great. Now that you know better, they're irrelevant now. So this is what we're saying, that by experience, the believer should know that this wall is passing away. That is disappearing, because the things that were so great to you are no longer great. This is what we mean by experience. So if you are not growing, of course, then you wouldn't know this. So this is only for those who are growing spiritually. The things that he desires most in this world are becoming less and less desirable. Even if you consider the unbeliever, really. Take an unbeliever. To an extent, if you look at an unbeliever, he or she will come to the conclusion, if they actually think, that really, the desires for these things of this life decrease. And I'll give you an example. We all talk about sex drive. Well, we know, generally, that as people age, the sex drive decreases. So that says, whatever is the desire for the world is dwindling. It's passing away. And so why make a big thing out of it? This is what we mean by experience. By looking at things around you personally, as a believer, hopefully that you're growing, whereby every day the wall is getting smaller and smaller in your concept. What matters is becoming the Word of God and not the things that are in this life. It is not who you associate with socially. It is, what does the Word of God tell me? Where am I in my relationship with Him? Am I becoming to know Him more and more? Can I be sure that if I were to be called up right now, if I were to drop dead right now and appear in His presence, that I'm going there with great confidence, that I will not stand ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ? That should be the issue to the believer now. And so this is what we're driving at. If this is becoming clearer to you, then it should have become obvious to you that the world is disappearing, that it is slowly dying. The second way that the believer should learn this by experience is by observing the world and its system. The first one, remember, by you observing yourself, if you're growing spiritually. But we're saying now, leave yourself for a moment and observe the world system. Man is getting worse and worse, even though he's getting better and better in his high technology. He's advancing in technological areas, yet he's getting worse and worse in his grade. It is becoming increasingly difficult for him to be satisfied. His quality of life is diminishing. He seems to be having a lot more to enjoy, and yet he's enjoying it less and less. He seems to be working harder and harder and has very little to show for it. Man is becoming more hateful of each other. Violence is on the rise. People no longer feel safe at their homes, at their houses. People are becoming depressed more and more. And as some people, they think about the conditions of this world, how it's going to affect them personally, how it's going to affect their children, their grandchildren. Most people are becoming depressed. In other words, there is now a high rise of psychiatric cases. Many, many people are going what they call wackos. Many people are getting mental. And that is why those in that field are making a lot of money now. I know a lot of people who, it takes 3-4 months to see them. I have a personal friend from my home, and he tells me, they have to book about 3 months ahead of time just to see him. He's not giving them a medicine, just talk to them. So people are losing their mind every now and then. So you want to tell me that the world is getting better? No, that's a sign that the world is getting worse. So the more we see things getting worse and worse, people are going to become more insane. So you look at it, you look from either side, look at the political arena. The government is getting worse and worse in its oppression. There is, of course, we know, a constant charge of corruption on the part of the government officials. Many of them are out there for their morbid gains. They no longer are statesmen. In other words, they no longer represent their constituents, but their own pockets. Everywhere you look, there is a sign of decay. Look at the statistics and see how many marriages are winding up in divorce. What's the problem? Men and women are becoming more callous and insensitive to each other, more unreliable, more untrustworthy, more me. That's all you see now. People are betraying each other because of this or that reason. Children are killing their parents for their inheritance. Husbands and wives are buying up hired killers to kill their spouses so as to do what? Collect insurance money. So what I'm saying is I can go on painting this picture that tells us that the world is on a collision course, but that's not necessary. I personally see no hope for this world. Things are not just going to get better. People are deceiving themselves by expecting better days. It's not coming. The only better days that you should expect is the millennium or when you go to be with the Lord. What I'm pointing out is that John in effect, he said, look around you and realize that the world is slowly dying. And that is the reason you shouldn't love it. If you look at it that way, John, of course, is not alone in warning the believer of telling us about this world that is slowly dying. The apostle Paul follows in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. He joins in, and this is what the apostle tells us. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. Paul says that the believer should not be preoccupied by the things of this world simply because the world is disappearing. Now, I don't know why somebody would want to hang on so strongly to something you know you're not going to see the next day. If you know that something is about to be put out of business or out of commission, as we say, why do you want to hang on it? Why is the world holding so much law for the believer? What is there in the world that is very attractive when you know that it is on its way to a slow death? And that's what the apostle is saying. Why should the believer associate, be captured, be captivated, be motivated by the things of this world? I know that a lot of time people think that it is what social status that you belong, what kind of money that you have, that all of this will contribute to your stability in this life. The answer, the Bible says, oh no, those things are things that are destroying you as a person if you hold on them strongly, simply because they are here today and they're gone tomorrow. The world is slowly dying. So this is why John says that we as believers must not love a dying system. It is, of course, not only the world system that is disappearing per se. John says also its desires. Now, there is, of course, an expression that I personally don't believe that even most commentators and scholars have adequately addressed. Now, there are various people who attempt to address this issue. What does he really mean when he says his desires are passing away? There's somebody, one of the well-meaning scholars, even though I think he came closer to what I believe John is saying, he says that what it means is that not the pleasure or the object of the desire, but that the desire itself is what is about to disappear. So what we're dealing with is this in desire. Is desire. Somebody says, what is about to perish is the desire itself. So, that's one way somebody says that that's what that desire means, that we think about the desire itself, and that is what is about to disappear. Another attempt is to take desire as what we call an abstract noun, and in that way, meaning that the person who desires the world is passing away. So that's another way people have tried to do that. In other words, make this a person. And say, anyone with this desire, the person with this desire, is slowly passing away. Now, there, of course, there are many other ways that scholars have tried to explain this. To me, none of these have really been satisfactory. There is, in my opinion, a better way to explain this. And this lies by looking at the word altar. This is actually the word that people will admit, any Greek scholar will admit this could be what it says, it or his. It could be either way. It could be it or it could be his. You really can't say it's the one or the other, except that you, when you look at the context, then the context will help to explain what this is. Now, based on this, that means, of course, every Greek scholar will agree to this, that there are two possible ways to translate that, because when you look at the whole sentence, one way is to say that the sinful desires which belongs to the world. That's one way to say it. Sinful desires which belongs to the world. Now that's one way to translate that based on the understanding of what altar means. Or there is another way, and that is to say that the desire that is directed towards worldly things. The desire directed towards. Directed towards worldly things. So these are two options that we have to deal with. Now, a person's interpretation is based on which of these two he takes. And it is my feeling, by looking at what other people have done in this area, is that most scholars have taken it to mean the first one. And because of that, it became very difficult to try to explain what this means. However, if you take that way, at least as far as I'm concerned, there is nothing in the Bible that suggests that loss is decreasing for the sake of loss that is passing away. I'm more inclined, and that's the one I believe is more appropriate, is the second translation, to use it in the second way. The desires directed towards worldly things. And that's the way I will take it. My reason, of course, is if we accept the first one, or those who suggest that loss for the sake of loss is passing away, then we have to deal with a contradiction. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. I want you to open to that passage. Let's quickly look through it so we can see clearly that there is no way for us to think that it is the desire itself, desire by itself, that is passing away. So what it says, but my days, there will be terrible times in the last days. people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. So this, just barely reading it, because when I was studying this passage, this doesn't sound like the sinful desires are passing away in the last days, isn't it? It sounds like it's increasing. That's what this passage sounds. So it is for this reason that I accept that the second alternative is the most likely translation, and that's what the Apostle John is dealing with. So John is saying that the desire for the world or for the things of this world is passing away, even as he speaks. Now, not just the desire itself, but the desire plus the things. In other words, the desires directed towards worldly things. That's what John says is passing away. Not the desire by itself, the desire plus the worldly things, he says, they are passing away. He could, of course, in doing this, John is recognizing that there are believers who are maturing in this life for whom the desire for the things of this world is gradually disappearing. Gradually. And that's maybe one good way to test your spiritual life. Is your desire for the material things disappearing? Is it not becoming any longer a big issue to you? It doesn't mean you shouldn't have them, but they are not such what you call do or die. He could also be thinking of himself as he wrote this. Or he could be thinking someone like the Apostle Paul, who we know had expressed this desire in Philippians 1:23. Paul, having known what he hears in Philippians 1:23, he expresses a desire to live this life, to go and be with the Lord, because he sees that better. That is a desire of somebody who has recognized that the things of this world and his desires are all passing away. So what John is saying then is that the believer must consider two factors among many why he should not love the world. The first one is consider the fact that the world is slowly heading towards destruction. That's a summary of what we've been dealing with. That the first reason why the believer, among so many other reasons though, but he just picked out two here, the first being that this world is slowly heading towards destruction. The world is decaying. There is a decaying process going on now, and nothing is going to reverse that. He said that alone should wake up believers from their sleep, spiritually, to reality, to know that they should not attach themselves to the things that are about to disappear. The second is that by way of saying, well, maybe I can encourage you so that you realize that you're not alone. He said, now think about it. There are believers at this present time who are now experiencing victory in the sense that their desire for the things of this world is gradually disappearing. That's what he's saying. So if you know that, you know, it's a lot of time people always like to say, well, I'm the only person doing this. The rest of the world is doing that. Or sometimes we think, well, we're just the only one, but we don't know that. Don't be discouraged because it seems like you are the only one. I guarantee you that God has some other people, some other place. You may never heard of them, and they haven't heard of you either. But yet, God has his own people all over this planet, preserving them, who understand this principle that the world is gradually disappearing. And so their efforts, their concentration, the things that they put more emphasis on, are things
that are of permanent nature. So it is as the believer knows this, that he begins to motivate himself and say, now, what is so important in this life that I should be grabbing it with two hands instead of living day by day? Let the Lord lead you to wherever things that he sees fit in your life, and that will happen. So it is as he thinks of these believers that he reminds us in the second half of this verse when he says, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Or, by expanded translation, that's where we're starting, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The last half of it says, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Or, if we will, we could translate it this way, but the one who keeps on doing the will of God keeps living forever. So John, in his contrast, does something that's unusual. When he uses the word birth, that's a contrast that he's introducing. Now, one would expect him to contrast something that is opposite to what his subject has been in the first half. Now, what's his subject in the first half? Actually, his subject is the world system. That's what he's been hammering on the first half of this verse. Now, you will expect him, when he starts to talk about the next contrast, when you say, but. When you see but, you expect a contrast to this system. Or, at least, to deal with something related to it in a different version. But that's not what he does. So that's why I say it's quite amazing that God, the Holy Spirit, directed him not to do that. The subject, as we know, in the first half, has to do with the passing away of the world system. And so you would have expected him to make a statement concerning God, or heaven, or the kingdom of God. You know, because if you recall, when he did something like this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, that we have already started, he says something like this, because the darkness is passing, then he gives, and the true light is already shining. Opposite of darkness is light. So here we'll expect him to focus on the kingdom of God, or God's system. No, he didn't do that. He focuses on the believer. Now, there are probably two reasons for this change. First, in keeping with the interpretation we have just put forward with the desire for the world, he was thinking of the believer who is a winner towards the end of the first half of this verse, and that's verse 17. That may be the reason why he now switched. He started thinking about this believer who is a winner. The second is, he's giving the believer one more reason not to love the world. It is clear to John that those who are found totally in the world are those who have no hope, and those who do not expect anything out of this eternal state that is coming forward. All they expect is everything in this life. And even then, they don't even get it. They try as hard as they do, and yet they really haven't got it and will not get it, because it is something that is elusive. It's difficult to catch. The wall is going faster than people realize. The more you try to grab it, the more it passes slowly. But it has those laws, like what they tell me about people who play in the casino. If I had just put this last one, I would have got this number closer. Well, yes, they have worked it out that way, and you keep putting more, and you just keep it. You think you're so close to it, and yet you never get it. Why? Because your chances of beating the computer, the way they've done it these days, is almost non-existent. It's always one step ahead. And that's the way the wall is. The more the Satan will dangle it to you and you say, well, yeah, I'm going to catch it today. Yes, the closer you come, he shifts it a little bit. And you come closer, he shifts it.
You never catch it.
And that is a system that God tells us through the Apostle John, we should of no time be so much interested in. So what is of interest to me, though, is that he says, but the one who keeps doing, or who keeps on doing the will of God, keeps living forever. The question is, what does John mean here? Obviously, he's not teaching salvation by works. To live with God forever, one only has to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ once. And that qualifies the person to live with God forever, because at the time anyone believes, there are two things that one has to have in order to live with God forever. The first thing we all know is righteousness. We must have the exact righteousness that God has. The second thing is life, and that's eternal life. No one can live with God forever without those two things. And both of these are given to us by faith in Christ. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're given eternal life. When we believe in Him, we receive the righteousness of God. These two things are essential for any kind of existence with God forever. And that's not, John is saying, all you do is once you believe in Christ, these two things come to you automatic. And so when he says keeps living, doesn't necessarily mean that he's saying that you will keep doing this all the time, or that you will keep believing afresh every day, as some try to imply, or some call it dedication and rededication. But that's not what John is talking about here. The implication is there is what we call a continuous living with God starting from now. That's what the point is. John is saying that you have a continuous relationship. You continuously have fellowship with God starting from now. He says that the believer who keeps doing the will of God will keep having fellowship with God continuously. And this association with God is, of course, of a permanent nature. So the believer's relationship with God will be an ever-increasing one because he's dealing with the unchanging God. This is in contrast to the relationship of those who deal with this life, or those who love the world. As the world is heading towards destruction, so is the relationship of anyone with this world heading towards destruction. Now, the doing of God's will is something that we need to examine in detail. The Greek verb that is used here, that is translated, the one who keeps doing the will of God, actually could also be translated this way. The one who keeps practicing the will of God. The one who keeps practicing the will of God. Now, when we talk about the will of God, there are two things involved in practicing the will of God. One is knowledge, and the other one is attitude. This is what I'm saying. We talk about the will of God. Here's the will of God. You want, there are two things that you have to look for. The first thing is the attitude of the believer. The other one is knowledge. These two are essential in anything that we deal as far as the will of God. You got to have the right attitude, which we're going to talk a little bit more. You have to have the knowledge of what it is. Without these two things, no believer can go anywhere when he talks about the will of God. So, the attitude, in my mind, is the most important thing. Because you have to have this right attitude, first of all. And this attitude is best exemplified by what it said in Psalms chapter 40, verse 8. Psalms 48. And this is what it says. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. There must be that longing in the believer to do God's will.
It is as the believer hungers for or thirsts for God and his righteousness that he stands any chance of practicing the will of God. If you recall that in our previous study, I had remarked that one sign that the believer is living the infant stage of the spiritual life is this insatiable or a desire that just cannot seem not to be fulfilled. You know, he or she keeps desiring more and more to get the word of God, to learn it. That is a person who is making headway in the spiritual life. He's constantly desiring to know the word of God. He's constantly desiring to please God. So may I repeat this? The believer must thirst for righteousness in order to be able to practice God's will. Our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he puts it this way, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." What we are saying is that the first step then of doing God's will is one's desire to do it. You have to have the desire to do it. Once you have that thirst and that hunger after God's righteousness, then you take the next step, and that next step is the knowledge of the will of God. To practice God's will, you must know it. The will of God is of two natures. When we think about the will of God, we should think about it this way. Of two natures. The first nature is what I will call general. General will of God, which we will talk about, but the general will of God applies to every believer. Now there is what we call individualistic. When you think about the will of God, these are the things that we'll be dealing with is to look at those two cases. What is individualistic and what is general? Now, I think that if I get involved with that, we'll probably run over for the first half. So I'm just going to stop here and we'll come back and look at those in a little more detail.